1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter number 8. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through in a sermon series I've entitled Preparing for More. And we've been through several messages already. We first looked at the perspective in the preparation with Hannah there in chapter 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel. Then we saw next how God began to position, in particular, Samuel and his mother Hannah and all of that in the preparation process. And God does that. He prepares us. And while He's preparing us, He's doing many, many things to help us. Our theme quote for this series has been, God, yes, is preparing a place for us, but He's also preparing us for that place. And we ought to accept the preparation that He's doing in all of our lives. Now, notice with me, if you will, we've skipped ahead a little bit in the book of 1 Samuel. We've gotten to chapter number 8 because I want to hone in on a couple things here this evening. Notice, if you will, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Notice this, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." I think one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. They have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me. You and I ought to understand something, that God is desirous in each one of our hearts to reign over us, to rule in our lives, to guide us, to help us in all that we do. And that has a tremendous impact on the preparation process. You know that. Now, we've seen how the right perspective during the preparation is something of grace and wonder, as we've seen God, how He points us in the right direction and His point of view through something maybe difficult. At times, not always difficult, but other situations, He's directing us and pointing us. And then we looked at how God, in positioning us in this preparation, He wants to take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. To move anybody is quite difficult, isn't it? To take somebody from where they are to where God wants them to be is rather difficult. It really is. To challenge somebody or change somebody, if you will, it's hard to do. We're a creature of habit, aren't we? We like to get into a routine. We like to stay in that routine. We don't like to move a lot. I know several people that have happy feet. Boy, they like to move all the time, do this and implement this new hobby into their lives and try this new adventure. But for the most part, a lot of people are not that way. And so when God is going to work and do something to try and take us from where we are to where He wants us to be, it's rather difficult to do. And He's working in a great way in each one of our lives. In all of that, we've already looked at. Now, this evening, I want you to notice with me that we're going to look at now, thirdly, there's a perfecting in the preparation. There's a perfecting in the preparation. Now, last week I touched on this about perfection. When we use the term perfection or perfect, which is a biblical term, it does not have the same meaning that we use it as today in our modern vernacular of being sinless or mistakeless, if you will, without mistake. Perfect means complete. It means complete, a completion. We can be perfect with God, which is clear in Scripture, which does not constitute that we have perfect behavior, does it? We don't have perfect behavior. But we can be perfect with God. Now, God is at work as He's preparing us, as He's positioning us. Again, He wants to bring us into that state of being. Okay? So we're going to see a few things here. Number one, notice this. Because of Samuel's sons, who were really, in essence, wicked men, they were after lucre, they took bribes, perverted judgment. The people come to Samuel and say, we want a king like the people around us. We want a king. It's a sad day in the state of a nation when they look around at the pagan, unsaved people and say, we want to be like them. We want to be like them. We see that so often in especially our own nation. We want to be like them. We want that kind of music. We want those kind of standards. And so understanding this, that as Samuel was serving God and loving God and doing what he was supposed to do, we know the great prophet, his own sons were not where they were supposed to be. Now, a great indictment, just a little statement here on us as parents. We can raise our kids right and do all that we're supposed to do. And ultimately, when they reach adulthood, it's up to them. It's up to them. But while they are under our roof, while they are under our authority, we got to do our dead level best to raise them in the nurture and admonition of God, the Lord, right? We ought to do that. Taking time. Don't neglect your time with your children. Don't neglect the time, especially around the Word of God, with your kids. Oh, how convicted I am about that. How much more time I should be spending in regards to that. And I know all of us have the same. But we think about it. We ought to be cautious and careful about the next generation. You've heard the statement, but we're one generation away from extinction. People say, no, that's not possible. Just one generation. One generation. Do you and I understand that? Are you taking time in that? Now, because of this, the people come and say, we want a king like everyone else around us. Like everyone else around us. You remember Joshua warned the people about this? Joshua said, now listen, don't you go after the gods around you. Don't you go after the gods your fathers served. You make a decision to choose to serve God. And he says, as for me and my house, notice that leadership there, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Now, a few things here as we jump into this. Number one, there's the permissive will in the preparation. I say this because the perfect will for God, for the nation of Israel, it was not to have a king. It was for Christ, Jesus, God, to rule over them, wasn't it? God was to rule over them as their king. That was very clear. Moses laid out all of that for the nation. But they rejected God, and they went from his perfect will into what's called, what I say, his permissive will. Permissive will. Now, the Lord desires for all of his children to walk in his perfect will for their individual lives. But far too often we fail to follow and trust him like we should, and we fall back upon what's called his permissive will. Permissive. And understand something. In the life of a saved man, woman, or child, God always presents his perfect will up front. He says, here it is. Here it is. Now, usually it's too much for us to take in. We may not be at the right spiritual level of maturity at that time. It may be too overwhelming for us. And we say, oh, I don't have enough faith and trust, Lord, to do that. But for few people, they take God at his word and they take his perfect will up front. And it's not easy, but they follow through and God uses them in a great way. For many people, though, they fall into what's called the permissive will of God. God is still working. God is still in control. But they're not, if you will, walking in that perfect will. Now, God's perfect will for you, number one, is that you be saved. We said that in the morning service. Number one, 2 Peter 3:9, what? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing. His will is that you would be saved. His will, and we covered this already, so I won't belabor this point, but his will, secondly, you'd be sanctified. You'd be set apart for his work, for his use. His will, thirdly, would be separation. You separate yourself. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. His will, fourthly, could be that you would suffer. That you would suffer. All of this comes back into play, and we see that. Now, are you walking and following in God's perfect will? The nation of Israel turned and went after, if you will, other gods. They've not rejected thee, they've rejected me. They've rejected me. You see this throughout many people. Now, notice several things under this, the permissive will of God. Number one, happens when we don't take God at his word. We don't take God at his word. Do you understand today that God's given us the Bible? And again, as a measuring tape, as a plumb line, as a ruler, if you will, we have to take God at his word. They relied upon their feelings and not the facts. God had already stated and already promised them that he would take care of the nation and be their king. God had already said this. God had already promised that he would take care of them, that he's in control. He will guide us and help us. That goes for us today just the same. But you don't take God at his word. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again, that the Bible is truly like a tape measure. If I were to take and tell you to go, Brother Joe Blow or whoever you are, And I want you to build me a little coffee table. And I want you to make it 2 feet tall, 2 feet wide, and let's say 4 feet long. Just a little coffee table, nothing extravagant, just simple. You go, no problem, I can do that. That's easy money. You take your tape measure, you measure it out, take it all, cut it, put it together, glue it, screw it, whatever you do. And I come back and I take my tape measure off my hip and I go over and I measure. And it's 1.5 feet wide and it's 3¾ inches long. And it's only about 1 foot, maybe 1/4 tall. And I look at it and I say, that's nice and I like it, but you didn't follow the directions I gave you. He said, oh, yes, I did. I'd followed right along with my tape measure. And I take your tape measure and I put it next to my tape measure. And although your inch is this long, my inch is that long. Just a little bit off. Just a little bit off. You didn't follow. You did your best. You did the best you could. You had the wrong tape measure. You know, that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They didn't take God at his word. They took their own word. They took their own tape measure and said, I know what we're supposed to do. Let's do it this way. The theme of the book of Judges, you know what it is, the very last verse. Every man did that which was right in what? His own eyes. They weren't doing what was wrong. They were trying to do what was right, but they were trying to do what was right according to their own authorities, their own tape measure, their own rule, if you will. And it doesn't measure up. And there's somebody that comes along called a building inspector. There's someone that comes along called the code enforcement. And he takes his tape measure, which is the standard measurement, and he measures out and he says, what happened here? And we go, well, I just kind of eyeballed it. What happened here? You didn't use the right measurements. Your tape measure's off, right? It's off. You're not going according to the code, according to the rule book, according to the book, right? Again, coming back to, are you taking God at his word? Well, I know what the word says, but I don't agree with it. Listen, sir, God's in control, not you. It's God's rules and God's ways. And it'd be a good day in your life when you get on board with that. And you say, yes, sir. Because God is not here to treat you like a puppet. He's here with your best interests in mind, and he loves you unconditionally, and he wants to direct you, and he wants to use you. So again, are you taking him at his word? When you do, you enter into what is called the perfect will of God. Oh, can you imagine if the nation of Israel would have stayed true to the Lord, would not have gone after and sought a king who eventually would come and be the man by the name of Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest of the people? And he looked good and he looked the part and he looked strong and he looked powerful, and yet inside he had no character. That's what the world does, don't they? Unspiritual people look on the outside, not the inside. Oh, you don't dress the part. Oh, you don't talk like we do. Da-da-da-da-da. Spiritual people look on what's the inside. Hey, how is your heart with God? Where are you at with the Lord? They relied upon their feelings. They relied upon that. Fear will cause us to do that. We said that last week. Letter B. Happens when we reject the way of God. The way of God. Our way is the path with least resistance. God's way is often the path less trod. Our way is bent towards our comfort. God's way is what? Out of our comfort zone. Our way has time limits and schedules. God's way is often out of our timing. It's teaching us to trust. Did you catch all that? See the opposite there? See the contradictions there? And we say, God, I'll serve you if it's comfortable. I'll go to church if they can offer me a lot of, I'll serve you, I'll memorize scripture, I'll witness to my friends, I'll invite them to church if it benefits me. No, no. We need to accept the way of God, way of God. We look to the path of least resistance, but God's way is not that way. And again, God presents his perfect will up front. Are you following the will of God? Are you following his way, his word and his way? Letter C happens when we fail to hear the truth of God. If we are not seeking to hear, then we will not hear. That's an aha moment. Saul has gotten too big, again, we'll see that, and failed to hear the truth. Failed to hear the truth. Now, Jesus said, we're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What does he liken just the doer or the hearer of the word and not the doer? He hears the word but doesn't apply it to his life. What does he liken him to? Well, he likens him to a man who took his house and built basically a sandcastle, didn't he? The wind and the rain came and that foundation just washed right out, took it out into the sea. But he took and he said, I'll liken you or a man to who takes the word, hears what I've said, and then applies it to his heart, to his life. He's like a man who built his house upon a rock, R-O-C-K, which is another name for Jesus Christ in the Bible. The psalmist says he is our rock, capital R-O-C-K. He is our rock. And you take that. Again, notice in that story that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount, both men experience storms. We're having a storm right now in our area. And you hear the rain and you hear the wind and you think about it. None of us are exempt from storms. But what helps us through the storms to come out the other end, still standing? We take the Word of God, we hear it, we apply it, we live it. That's not what we ought to be doing. Are you in the perfect will of God today? Are you maybe where you're not supposed to be? Say, well, I thought I was, but I may be in the permissive will. And that's okay. You can get back to the perfect will. You can follow through. Let me say, letter D here, happens when we desire to be like the world. Desire to be like the world. Turn with me if you will. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, because I want you to see this. The forewarning from Moses, from the Lord to Moses. Deuteronomy 31. Now notice verse 16. 31:16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, you're going to die, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land whither they go to be among them, and will, notice this, forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then shall my anger, shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? I think they should have asked that question long before these things happen. Notice that. They will go away and they will forsake me. They'll forsake me. It's a forewarning, if you will. God forewarned Moses and the nation of Israel that they will do this. And sure enough, it came. And they said, we don't want you as king, God. We want our own king. Because God, you stifle our lifestyle. You know, one of the biggest reasons people reject Christ today is because he contradicts their lifestyle. Isn't that true? Because he contradicts the way they live. Because he puts a little damper on their wickedness, their sin, their vile behavior. They don't want to deal with that. I want to live and let live. I want to live how I want to. People reject the Bible, not because they don't believe it's inspired or preserved or it's God's word. They reject it because it ruins the way they want to live. And so today we see there was a forewarning to this. It happens when we desire to be like the world. Turn over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Now Joshua, you know, was the protege of Moses. Joshua probably goes down in history as the greatest military general and leader to ever live. In Joshua 24, he's at the end of his life, and he's done all of the things for Israel. He's conquered many nations. He's followed God's word, except for in several instances. Joshua 24, notice verse 22. Verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods, plural, which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. They said, oh, no, we'll serve God. Joshua says, you better be careful. Put away the gods, plural, lowercase g, that are among you, around you. Oh, yes, we will. We'll follow through. The very next book in the Bible, the book of Judges, is one of the saddest books in all the Bible. Most tragic books in all the Bible. Although there were great judges that rose up at times and led the nation, and for a time they were right with God, when that judge died, they went right back to the world. Right back to the world. I think about the nation of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were kind of separate from the world. As soon as they came into the promised land and got a little bit of freedom, and the authority over them was maybe cast aside or they had died, what'd they do? They went right back to the world. Right back to the world. So it happens when we desire to be like the world. How does John put it? 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. He that loveth the world is what? He's the enemy of God. Yes, we have to live in the world, and yes, you have to work in the world, and yes, we have to raise our children in this world. But as soon as the world gets inside of us and inside of our home, we're doomed for failure. God's perfect will is always against the grain of this world. He'll never allow you to conform to this world to reach the world. Never will. Samson failed to do the will of God. Demas, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, what does he do? Forsook Paul, and here's the phrase, having loved this present world. Present world. In Colossians, he says, Demas is with us. Demas is great. He's faithful. He's serving. He's helping. He's ministering. A little later, 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he says, sadly, I have to report to you, Timothy, Demas forsook us, having loved the present world, right now, the here, now, and now. And everything that glitters ain't gold, is it? That little lure that's in the water, it looks fancy and it's shimmery and it's shiny. It makes a little spinny noise. As soon as that fish, though, bites onto that, assuming it's something great, there's a hook inside of it. There's a hook in. That's what the world does. There's a hook inside of it. So we see here, obviously with other characters, Solomon loved this world at the end of his life. The grace of God is in the perfect will of God. Titus 2 verse 11, you know that. He said what? The lust of this world. It's a pure grace of God has appeared unto all men, right? Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, on and on. It's the grace of God. He's helping us. Now, number two, let me say this. There was the will that we ought to avoid, the permissive will of God. Number two, there's the presumptive way in the preparation. Not only the permissive will, the presumptive way, if you will. We read through the scriptures here and we see what happens and we see how that Samuel predicts these things and tells and warns the nation of Israel that things will happen and bad things will happen and the king will make their sons and daughters their basic servants and slaves. And all after all of that, they said what? We still want a king. We still want a king. We go through chapter 9 and we find the young man Saul, and Saul is then anointed king and he's brought out. Saul started out very well, just like Solomon, and in the end, he turned aside. We see all that happened. We go through this, and we'll skip ahead for sake of time, chapter 9 and 10, going through. Saul's doing what he's supposed to do. Samuel is working. Let's go over to chapter 13, though, for our point here. In chapter 13, let's jump down to verse number 8. Notice, verse 8 of chapter 13, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul starts to get nervous. Samuel was supposed to come, and he didn't show up at that time. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Ever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Now, notice Saul makes a mistake here. He did not do what he was supposed to do. So there's a presumptive way. A presumptive way. You and I, as God is working and preparing in our lives, if we're not careful, we begin to presume or assume the way we're supposed to go. Again, this is not taking God at His word. This is not following through with what we're supposed to do. We don't have to assume anything with God in His perfect will. Do you know that? You don't have to assume anything as you follow the Lord. Well, I assumed we were supposed to go here. I assumed we were supposed to say this. I assumed you wanted us to build. God says, you don't have to assume anything. You come before me and ask me. I'll speak to you through my word. I'll show you the way. We have everything we need found in the completed scriptures. We don't have to guess at our salvation. He said we can know, 1 John 5. We don't have to guess at our security. He said He'll keep us. We don't have to guess about God's love and wonder and assume. He says unconditional. The word of God is true. There's not a presumptive way. Saul assumed what to do in a time of stress and fear. In that assumption, he disobeyed the Word of God. We must run to the Word in times of difficult decisions. Do you ever do that? When difficult decisions come, or stress or pain or fear comes over our lives, well, often if you're like me, I don't even go to the Bible. I don't pray like I should. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of what? Stress? The God of fear? No. The God of what? Peace. Peace. So understanding this, we do not have to assume the presumptive way. A lot of Christians today, and I say this very cautiously, but a lot of Christians, I'm painting kind of with a wide brush, but a lot of Christians today just presume or assume, well, this is the way I'm supposed to go. I don't know what God wants me to do. I guess I'll just do this. I guess I'll marry them. I guess I'll get into a relationship with that person. I guess we'll invest over here, and we'll join this church, and we'll do this. No. Folks, you come back to God and ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And then you spend time with Him and saturate yourself in the Word of God. We don't have to. Saul assumed what to do in a time of stress and fear. We do this often in our, number one, our impatience. One of the biggest areas of failing and falling out of the perfect will of God is our impatience. God will present us with multiple options to test our patience and to trust Him. Oh, why doesn't God just lay it out in the sky for me? Why is it the writing on the wall? Just plain and clear. Tell me what to do. Well, God says, if I did that, you wouldn't be a very strong follower of me. Well, God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. No. We wouldn't do it, would we? He puts several options in front of us to test us in our impatience. Like the old fellow came down to the altar and he's praying. Oh, he's pouring his heart out. And the pastor came down, knelt beside him and said, sir, what are you praying about? I'm praying about patience. I need patience. And he started crying out, I need patience. God, give me patience and give it to me now. I want it now. In our impatience, we fall out of and fail the perfect will of God. Trust and wait. That's why the psalmist said, wait on the Lord. Again, I say what? Wait. Wait. Are you waiting? Wait. Hold on. Take it easy. Number one in our patience, number two in our fear. Fear drives the strongest believers often to presumption. Wondering what the Lord is doing, we fall unto our own understanding. The proverb Solomon writes in chapter 3, lean not. I love the word picture there. Lean not. It's often what we do, don't we? Unto our own understanding. We don't jump to our own understanding, do we? It's just a slow lean. Fear, stress, pain, torture. Finances aren't doing very well. Other things happening. We're leaning. Don't lean. Get back upright. Get back up in our fear. In our fear. You remember what happened that dark night in the Garden of Gethsemane? They came to Jesus and his disciples. They said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus said, I'm Him. I am. As soon as He said that, the Bible says they were blown backwards by the sheer power of the Word of God and all that goes with that. But what happened? Peter, in an instant, boy, he was scared. He didn't know what to do. He was fearful. He was just trying to do what was right, and he saw his Savior about ready to be arrested and about ready to be taken. He didn't understand all of that, although Jesus warned him about it repeatedly of what was going to happen. And Peter, in a moment of fear, he drew a sword and took a swing at that guy, didn't he? Took a swing. Took his ear off. Jesus lifted that man up, took the ear off the ground, I guess. Put it back on his head. He was whole. He was healed. In that moment, if I was that guy, I'd go, I made a mistake. I want to be on his side. But in a moment of fear, have you ever been there before? I don't know what to do. And I'm not saying this just randomly. I'm saying legitimately. We get into situations where we're fearful. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to handle the situation. I don't know how to handle our marriage right now. Our kids. Maybe for you it's a tragic situation. The death of somebody. The news of a debilitating disease. Whatever it is. Don't run away from God. Don't run away from the Bible. Come back to the Bible and follow the Bible. Stay true to God. Now's not the time to abandon all hope. Now's the time to get right with God. In our patience, in our fear. Oh, he went out of the will of God. In the fear, later, Peter's standing there around the fire with those people and he's warming his hands, and a little girl looks over at him and says, hey, aren't you with Jesus? No. Yeah, you have the Galilean accent. Yeah, you were one of his. He said, uh-uh. And one of the soldiers stood there and he said, "Yeah, you're the guy in the garden. You were him." And Peter says, "Peter used foul language, cussed." "No, I'm not." As soon as he said that, the cock crew, and Jesus turned his head, and the account with Luke turned his head, looked at Peter, and it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. We give Peter a hard time for a lot of that, but if it was you and I think we would have done the same. In a lot of cases, we in a moment of fear, in a moment of impatience sometimes, we presume or assume the way of God, and you don't have to assume anything with God. You come back to the Bible. Number three, in our failure to keep the word, and we already touched on this. But in verse 14, he says, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Now, who is that? That's David. David's likened several times throughout Scripture as the man after God's own heart. He kept the word. Now, keeping the word entails making it the only guide and rule for our lives. At our church here, we have something in our statement of faith. We believe the Bible is the final authority for us as a congregation, meaning it's the final authority, and then we break it down into two areas, in all matters of faith and in all matters of practice. Faith, what we believe, what we adhere to. Practice, what we do. Why do you do what you do? Well, we believe the Bible says that. Why do you believe what you believe? We believe the Bible. The Word ought to be the only guide and rule for our lives. Now, that doesn't go well with many people in this world. The final authority for our lives. Not only claim the Word when it justifies our actions, but claim the Word when we don't understand maybe the way and what's going on. I don't understand why God's leading us this direction and not that way. I don't understand why God's directing you this way. But we say, you know what? I'm not going to assume anything. I'm going to come back to the fact. A lot of churches today and a lot of Christianity today is all about feeling. Feeling. I want to feel. I want to feel God. I want to feel the presence. I want to worship and just feel the energy. Not one time are we to go off feelings according to the Bible. What do we go off of? Fact. God said, "I've given you the Word of God. I've closed it." Been at the end of Revelation, He said, "Don't add to it. Don't take away from it." It's fact. Follow it. Follow the facts. Are you assuming the way today? Number three here, let me say this. There's a prohibiting work in the preparation. If we fail to acknowledge the preparation, if we fail to acknowledge God's work and disregard His instructions, He will stop the preparation process and move on. Now, He will not stop working in your life, but He's looking for soldiers, and He's looking for men and women and young people who are willing to attain to the next level. He's looking for those 60-fold, you remember that? Some 60, some 30. Those type of Christians. That's who He wants. See, God is not looking for a, for sake of a better term, weakling spiritually. He's looking for strong people. Now, David, Saul was head and shoulders above every people. On the outside, man, he's the king. David's a little guy. People look at him, and you remember what happened when Samuel came to his father, said, "Let me see your sons, because God said one of them's going to be king." First son came out, boy, he was big, muscular, good looking. He's the king. God said, "Nope." "Oh, where's your second son?" Brings him. He's bigger than the first guy. He's king. God said, "Nope." He goes down the line, and finally at the end, he goes, "Do you have any more sons? None of these guys are it." "Well, there's one, David, the youngest, but he's out caring for the sheep. You don't want him, do you?" He says, "Bring him. Bring him." Sure enough, right there, he anointed David's head with oil in front of all of his brothers. Now, nobody really understood at the time, obviously, but we see the great man. And God is not looking for that necessarily. Not physical strength. He's looking for spiritual strength. Now, you see that. If we fail to acknowledge the preparation and disregard it, as I said this morning, God is not going to twist your arm to become a soldier of His. He's saying, "If you want to, I want to use you. If you don't, I'll move on." Now, He won't stop working in your life. He won't keep blessing you. He won't, He won't stop blessing you. He won't stop working. He won't stop loving you at all. But He's looking for people to be an elite, the elite group. God's seeking a man after His own heart. Did not find that in Saul. He moved to David. If we don't respond to this preparing process, the Lord will allow us to move in a lot of ways to His permissive will. That's not where God wants you. That's not the desire of God. It shouldn't be our desire either. So many people that I've talked to, They served God. They loved God. They even came to God and said, God, I want to be used of you. And as soon as they did, the adversary came. Wonderful picture in the gospel accounts. And he came and he tried to hinder them and he discourages people. And he does that with us, doesn't he? And as soon as we follow Christ and get surrendered to him and submit our lives to him, immediately there came the tempter. And he tries to put us off track. And so many people that I've talked to, they said at that moment, I said, nah, this isn't for me. I don't want to be in that regard. I don't want to be at that level. I don't want to go there. Can I encourage you with this? Seek the best way. Go for the elite. Try and make yourself or get to the level of a, or desire to be of that level of Christianity where you're a mature believer. The people in the church at Corinth, you recall, we studied a little bit last week. God-fearing people loved the Lord. They were spiritually immature. Their spirituality was marked by immaturity. They were spiritual babies. They wanted to be blessed and they wanted to be identified with a certain man. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And the unspiritual people like that, they're sitting literally under the Christmas tree waiting for a gift. Where's my gift? If you don't bless me, God, I don't want to serve you. If you don't keep all these bad things out of my life, I won't serve you. Sadly, we have many like that today. Are you where you're supposed to be? There's a lot here in the scriptures, and we'll hopefully continue with this next week. But as we see the process taking place, they said, we want a king. God said, that's not my will, perfect will. And God says, tell them that, Samuel, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That would take and relieve a lot of pressure from us. We say, well, I'm not good at sharing the gospel. I'm not good at being a good testimony, maybe with other people around me. I get kind of intimidated. Remember this, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting God. And so where are you tonight in the will of God? You can get back to the perfect will of God. You can get back. Say, well, I'm in a relationship I know is not perfect will of God. I'm in a situation I know is not the perfect will of God. How do I get back to the perfect will of God? You take time with God. He'll show you. God is a God of all grace. Peter says he giveth more grace. He'll help you. He'll help you. You may not be up to where you were once, the level that God or the intention God had for your life to that level, but you can still be in the perfect will of God. The perfecting in the preparation. The perfecting. Now, do you see that? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you saved? Again, I said this morning, though. Are you saved? Are you saved? Is there conviction in your life? Is there chastening if you're not responding to the conviction in your life? That's an indication that the Holy Spirit's present. You have none of those things, you might want to take a little checkup. See, where am I at spiritually? Are you abiding by the Word of God? Not your own way, not assuming what you're supposed to do. Taking the fact of the Bible. Taking the tape measure God's given us. And saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. It may not measure up. I don't really like it that way, but I trust you, Lord, because you're in control. The preparation process. God's preparing us for that place. Are you accepting the preparation? Are you following through with what God's given to you? Oh, I think about so many stories throughout history. One story that I read recently by way of conclusion. A man was traveling across the great Atlantic Ocean. He was traveling across to do missions work. He had his family with him. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He submitted his life. He took his family and he went. They all followed him. He was going to do mission work across the sea. And sadly, as they traveled and back in those, back in the 19th century days, it was not the best of circumstances traveling across that rough ocean. And sure enough, the boat capsized and he lost both of his children in the water. He was despondent. He was discouraged. And his wife basically told him, let's just go back home. I don't want to do this anymore. And all of those things that come with it, with a tragedy like that. And he said, you know what? I know one thing. God has allowed this and God is preparing us for something better. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be able to say that. The spiritual maturity that man had. He said, God's preparing us for something more. And of course, as they continued and stayed faithful and went to the mission that they thought God had for them. Obviously, they saw great people saved. They founded an orphanage, saw thousands of children throughout their ministry saved, coming to a saving knowledge of God. I'm thankful that man didn't quit, aren't you? I'm thankful that he didn't give up in a tragic, tragic time that he went through. He understood that God was preparing him, moving him, positioning him, taking him from where he was to where God wants him to be. Amen. And I hope that you understand that tonight. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you in His perfect will? Take time with Him this week. Study the Word of God. Prepare your heart. Hey, we don't know what's going to happen. And we don't know outside of that when your last breath is going to be on this earth. Boy, none of us do. Are you ready to meet the Lord? You ready? As we stand before Him one day, give account for your life and say, God, I didn't understand all things, but I knew You were preparing me and I accepted the preparation. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done. Lord, we thank You and praise You for the Word of God. Lord, as we've covered the last 3 weeks now, Your preparation process in our lives, what a challenge. But also, Lord, what an encouragement to know that an all-knowing and all-powerful God is interested in my life as an individual. You're interested in me. You're interested in what I like and what I want and all of that. Lord, You don't ask much from us, very little. Help us to, Lord, accept the preparation. Lord, to take and understand that You're taking us from where we are to where You want us to be for Your honor and glory and for our benefit. Lord, we love and thank You. I thank You for those that have tuned in, Lord, and I pray that these messages today have been a blessing to each one. Would You guide us this next week? Give us Your wisdom. If those today know You not as their personal Savior that are listening to my voice, Lord, would You please convict them? And Father, would they get right with You and accept You, Lord? And Lord, we love and thank You. Pray You'd guide us now in Thy precious holy name of Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you.